You know, it's been a pleasure. Thank you for the invitation, Pastor Sandy. Thank you, all of you. I'm just overwhelmed and perplexed that I get to invite it to proclaim the name of Jesus. It's beyond me. I'm very blessed. I'm very honored to be here with very distinguished people, peers that we're the same frequency, you know what I mean? We're in the same groove, we're in the same channel. And when I speak, you hear me out, and when you speak, I hear you out. Maybe outside this building, people don't understand us, but here we understand each other. Amen? And so thank you so much. First of all, an apology for the pastors that were here this afternoon. Let me explain myself with the answer that I gave. Please, stay within us. What I meant to say in the context of that conversation, I have to share this with you. I have twin girls, and they're 31 years old. For 29 years of their life, they've been with me. Ever since they were 2 years old, they traveled with me around the world, especially in Mexico. In fact, Zach, you've been to Mexico. You've been to our place in La Posada in Baja California. And for 29 years, one of my daughters and four daughters and my son, but the oldest one, for 29 years, all she knows is Calvary Chapel. She's in ministry. She's gifted. She's educated. She knows ministry. She is our communications director, and she loves the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a virgin until the day she got married at the age of 30 years old. And so she understands Calvary Chapel. She's seen her father hurt. She's seen me going through changes. As pastors, sometimes we don't get to sleep. And people will come up to me and say, "Pastor, you know, sleep is sweet when your conscience is clear." And that was an implication that maybe my conscience. I said, "Hey, man, haven't you ever read that even Paul said there's sleepless nights in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He says, there's a lot of things in my head. Sometimes I express to my wife when she says, everything okay with you? I said, no, I'm just having a tsunami of thoughts. It's just, it all comes all at once. And as pastors, we carry that weight with us. And so my daughter says, I wish that I was a boy so I can alleviate you and take care of you and take over the church for you. He says, but I'm a woman. I cannot do that. That's what I meant to say. You understand that? But people from Seattle don't understand that. So, stays here. At any rate, would you please open your Bibles to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. The author of Psalm 77 is Asaph. He's a music director. All of his psalms from Psalm 73 to 83 belong to him. Also, Psalm 50 belong to Asaph. Asaph was the choir director of King David, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 39. So homeboy was bad. He was a poet. You know what I mean? What's the gentleman, the keyboards? What's his name? Hayden. Hayden? Andy. Say it in English, man. Andy. sorry. Well, anyway, Andy, do you see these guys? They're musicians. They're just jamming, and it's just amazing. These guys are musicians. Very sensitive ministry, but they're musicians. Asaph was a musician. Musicians have to be inspired. Asaph was a very inspired person. Now keep in mind, because we lose track. See, Psalms is a poetical book. It's a song. We have the words, but we don't have the melody. I would love to hear the melody. But here Asaph is basically expressing a troubled spirit and a soul in distress. Something that you and I understand very much in ministry. For some of you that have been in ministry for maybe less than a year, you're all excited, you're all giddy, and you just say, well, you know, I'm part of Calvary Chapel now. I'm affiliated and all that. That's wonderful. That's the honeymoon experience. But wait until you have to bury your first baby.
wait until you, oh man. See, I just get emotional thinking about that. See, when I went to Bible school, no one told me about that I have to deal with the city. No one told me that I have to deal with the authorities in Tobiah and Sambalat. No one told me all that stuff. This came with the territory. We don't know what's going on with Asaph here, but he expresses a troubled spirit. And I'm glad that we don't know what it is. The same thing with Paul the Apostle. He says that there's a thorn in his flesh. There's a lot of speculation. What did he have? Some people say he had gout. How do they know that? Or that he had some kind of orthopedic problem, that he walked bow-legged. Or that perhaps it was his eyesight, that he had the benefit of glasses. He couldn't see. And there's other really sensational, far-off, you know, National Enquirer kind of a stuff. Why? The Bible is silent. A thorn in the flesh is just basically an irritation. Something that's irritating you. And I'm glad that the Holy Spirit did not put what was messing with Paul or with Asaph. Because to you, it could be a wayward child. It could be a prodigal child. Or you could be here. Listen, trust me. Please trust me. You could be here. You could be raising your hands. And you're worshiping God and out of sight. But maybe your marriage is not doing well. That's honest. Be honest, man. Be honest. I've been to conferences. Now, let me tell you, I've been involved with Calvary Chapel directly now for 32 years already. I've seen so many situations that it breaks my heart. That we can be in an environment like this and we believe that all of us are right on, but there are issues of the heart that we're not dealing with. And sometimes we just, you know, it's just 12 magical words, 12 words. I'm not Dr. Phil, man, but man alive, 12 words. Just the first three, I'm sorry. The next three, it was my fault. The next three, I was wrong. And the last three is, I love you. Seriously. Seriously. As easy as that. But pride, your position, your posture, whatever you think who you think you are, when you start believing your own press releases, and then you realize that you think you're somebody you're not. You know, I love what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. That's one of my favorite. When you receive a text from me from my phone, that is my signature. If you think you're somebody when you're really you're not, you're deceiving yourself. Know who you is. And know who you're not. But we have pain. We have difficulties. Asaph here is expressing some kind of perplexity. Now, let's give Asaph a little shout out, okay? Listen, he doesn't know what we know now. You see, he didn't know the Lord Savior, Jesus Christ, yet. He didn't have justification as you and I have. He didn't have assurance of faith and hope. He did not. The Old Testament does not give you salvation. It offers you atonement, a kofar, a covering, a temporary, only one day, on the day of Yom Kippur. That was a happy day. That was a yippee-yay day. But then there were 364 more days of misery, and they have to wait till another year, yes, for that event only. He didn't understand the blood of Jesus. He didn't understand the Lamb of God. He didn't understand hope. He didn't understand. He couldn't fathom. As good as a musician he was, as an inspired, poetical man he was, he couldn't fathom that one day, the Holy Spirit will be with us forever and ever. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to a king, a priest, or a prophet for a one-time event, for one commission. And once that commission was over, that was it. They were decommissioned. Sometimes the Spirit was taken away from people. Yet Jesus reminded the disciples there on that Thursday night of Passion Week. He says, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he says, he's going to be with you how long? Forever. You see, Asaph did not have that assurance. Asaph is complaining in his own heart. He says, man, I cannot even get any kind of comfort. And then all of a sudden, he begins to remember. He says, I'm confused, I'm perplexed. There's no way you can comfort me. He says, but oh man, when I remember, there's some good things that you need to remember. What good things has God done for you? Oh, I can think of many. You see, I've always reminded of what my pastor says, do not dwell on the things you do not know, but rely on the things that you do know. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to be alive tomorrow, but I know absent from this body is present with the Lord. I know that he will never leave me nor forsake me. Just like that second to the last song. Man, that was a bad song, man. I've never heard that song before. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I was out there just jamming. No scheme of man. No, nothing can pluck me away from man. Oh, that's heavy. I recorded that song, bro. I'm taking that with me. I'm gonna talk to Andy. And I want that song, homeboy. That's bad. So at any rate, you know, I don't know your thorn. In a moment, I'll take you there. I take you there. But, you know, in ministry, you know, when we first started the ministry, man, let me just share a little bit. 20 years ago, I went and I started a Bible study. I always want to be a businessman. I didn't want to be no pastor, man. I want to be a businessman. I want to have some coin. I never had coin. Never had a new car. That's what I wanted. I want to get a Subaru, station wagon, four wheel. That's what I wanted. Open up my Mexican restaurant up in Big Bear, California. Oscar de la Hoya has a boxing gym out there, but there was no Mexican restaurants. I thought, man, I can open up. Man, we can make it, honey. And so that's what was my goal in life. I never said, oh, Lord Jesus, I want to go to Montebello Calvary Chapel. Never. I was praying, get me out of Montebello. And so, but the Lord, he began to open doors. Now, my wife just says, never say how many people go to your church because you're showing off. But no. Listen, after seeing me and hearing me, it's a miracle. You're going to say, what? He's the pastor? That's exactly how everybody reacts in our community. He's a pastor? There has to be a God. There has to be a God. But for the last 20 years of my ministry, 20 years, I'm the founder of the church. 20 years. It was so wonderful. I knew everybody's name. There was only like 10, 15 people. I knew their birth dates. I knew when they couldn't come in because it was the day of the month. I knew all those things. That was how intimate our fellowship was. I knew their grandchildren. I mean, I knew their birthdays, man. I knew their zodiac sign. I knew everything. But then we begin to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow, and we're still growing. We're still growing. And so along with growth comes problems. You come along, and but we first started, I left a good job. My mom and my wife's mom and dad, they were furious at me. How can you do that? You have a good job. You have dental, 401. You have optical. You got everything. You're leaving everything. Why? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? There's just a calling, Dad. I never thought I would call my father-in-law Dad, but I would call him Dad. Dad, I don't know. My mother would say, why don't you allow Millie to go to work? Is she lazy? Go to work. Save your house. I said, listen, I'd rather have a home than a house. You know what I mean? I'd rather have a home than a house. Because we were working hard, and I said, I forget it. I'm going to leave my job because the ministry is calling me. According to my pastor, he told me, you're the pastor, fool. I said, wait a minute. I'm not even ordained. This is 1992. And he says, you're already ordained. What do you mean I'm already ordained? Who gave you permission to ordain me? And he gave me the ordination papers, and they were signed from 1991. And I said, how come 91? He goes, well, back in 91, the board decided to ordain you. Who are the people on the board? I didn't even know them. But members of the board, they were under my ministry in the Mexico ministry. I didn't even know that. They had been watching me. I didn't even know who they were. Later on, I found out. I go, OMG, I didn't know. But they said, you're dean. You're the pastor now. So I said, okay, honey, let's go. I'm going to quit my job. Forget all the benefits. I'm just going to go for it. And then pretty soon, we lost our home, not because of negligence. You see, we bought that home with the expectation that both of us are going to hustle, and we both qualified for the house in California, too expensive. So I said, let go of the house. It's okay. My mom, her mom and dad, her brothers, everybody was saying, what is going on with you? I don't know. But we got to do what we got to do. I didn't receive any income for around 7-8 months. No income. We did not receive offerings. To this day, we do not receive offerings. I don't recommend that you do it. I mean, for us, we just started like that, and we don't receive income. And we're so glad because in East Los Angeles, there are so many churches that are fleecing the flock. They're having like 4 or 5 offerings in some churches in our community. 5 offerings. Homeboy says, the Lord told me to receive another offering. And nobody's going to leave here. And they put someone on the crowd today. It's me. I got $1,000. That's all planned, my friends. We don't do none of that. We don't do that. We said, if you wanna be blessed, go for it. If not, it's all right. It's all right. You give out of sight, no problem. That has been our MO. And because of that, I believe that's one of the reasons why we're growing. But all of a sudden, as we're going through situations, man, you got criticism, you got your Ahithophels, you got the city people against you, you're going through financial stress, whether domestic or in the church. You have family issues, the school, discipline, provision, teenagers, Lord have mercy. You have priority conflicts, economic deprivations, you go through changes in your own personal life, and you come to a stage in your life where now you're bearing your parents, and now the children are looking at you as the elder, the patriarch of the family. This is the stage where I'm at right now. I'm 59 years old. I know you're shocked. You probably think I'm 30. You're like, no, but I am 59. I'm 59 years old. You know, I can't play basketball. I'm a soccer fan. I'm a soccer freak. You're not a basketball player. But anyway, so I got school today. Sandy, so I got school. But horseshoe? I never played horseshoe in my life. Boom, boom, made it. Everything. So what's the point of this game? and so in ministry, if you're honest in ministry, you know, I want to make sure that whatever's affecting you today, that today, that there's, you know, at the end of this my presentation here, I'll ask the worship band. Pastor Sandy, you don't know this, forgive me, but if you're really honest, then you can come to the altar and just express what you're going through, not to me, not to anyone, but to God, what your pain is, what you're going through. Maybe there's sickness in your head. Maybe some of you men, you're involved in the screen that things you shouldn't see, and you can't function, man. You have a blemish, there's a blight in your heart, and you cannot read because it's there, and you got to just vomit it out. I'm not going to ask you, tell me what you did. No, that's between you and the Lord. That's what confession is in Christianity. It's a personal relationship. But God has to lift the burden off of you, whatever it may be. Asaph, look at Asaph. He says, the first thing he says, I cried out to God. That alone tells you the emotional state of this man. I cried out to God with my voice. To God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without season. But notice, my soul refuse to be comforted. God heard him. He says, I cried. My hand was stretched out all night long. What would make someone stay up all night and cry to God? What would it be? I know what that is. I've been there. I was speaking to a pastor friend of mine from San Diego. And he asked me, "How you doing, man?" And I said, "Pastor, it's like I just fell in a well of ink. And all I see is darkness. And here I have to come on Sunday mornings and become a reflector of the light. I ain't got no light. I ain't got nothing. I ain't got no juice. I ain't got no energy. I have no movement. I had no emotions, but I have to do what I have to do." And finally, I told the congregation one night, I said, "I'm sorry. I have nothing but a broken heart." That's all I said. My heart is broken. I can't function. I can't do this anymore. I'm going through a situation right now that is very critical right now. And I'm referring to my wife with cancer. Again, I don't want to kick a dead horse, but that was my issue. I had staff problems. I had issues with board members. Situations that we talked about this morning, this afternoon with the other pastors. All those things that are coming against us. We were dealing with a multi-million dollar deal. We're dealing with my daughter who got upset. She's a teenager. She's 17 years old. She's 26 years old now. She's doing wonderful. But she rebelled on us because she was angry. She was angry at God. "God, you took my father to the ministry, and I don't spend time with my father, and now you take my mother? What kind of God are you?" And she got weird. But then she started smoking weed. For those of you who don't know, that's marijuana. And she started smoking marijuana, and she started drinking at the age of 17. And I remember how I was at 17. Instead of slapping her, instead of doing it, I just picked her up one day. She was shoplifting. Imagine that. And I go, she was with another friend. The father of the other young girl went in there and said, "You little brat, you little bleep, 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 blap." And the police officers were glad that someone was telling her what to do. When I picked my daughter, I hugged her and I kissed her. I didn't say a word to her. I told her, let's go to Danny's. What? Let's go to Danny's and go eat. Did not say a word. Not a word. And I said, "How are you doing?" And she started to cry. "Aren't you going to be angry at me?" I said, "You know what? When I do things wrong, God forgives me. God is graceful. God is kind. God is benevolent. I just want to be like God. That's all I want to do." That changed everything. Kind words. But where did I learn that from? I learned from someone else. At a pastor's conference just like this, I heard what he did. I said, I hope I never get to do that. Well, I got to do that. And it worked. Kind words, perplexity. In the night, I would ask, "Lord, when is this going to stop? I got to prepare. I got to go meet lawyers. I got to meet real estate and brokers. And all these guys got fancy suit, alligator shoes, Italian ties. And I come up with rolled up jeans. And here's a pastor." I walk in. "What's up?" "You know, what's up? "Well, we think that we got to do this, and according to this, and the APR, this and that." I said, "I don't know, dude. Let me pray about it, man. Let me just pray." And I would go in a closet, and I go, "Oh, Lord Jesus, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what's happening. They think I know everything. I don't know nothing. I'm just a homeboy that used to do PCP, and I have to. Now I'm meeting with these people. Lord Jesus, would you just impair some of your wisdom, impair it to me so I'll know what I'm doing?" I went back and I said, "Okay, here we go. All right, let's do this, let's do that, let's do that." And they go, "Where did you get that from?" "I don't know. But let's do it anyway." It wasn't because of my sagacity. It wasn't because I was bright. It was only because God is merciful. God is kind. God is gentle. God in the right time. See, those are the things that I have to remember Asaph refused to be comforted. Notice what he says in verse 3. I remember God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. This guy describing an emotional breakdown. This guy refuses to be comforted. What is going on? Obviously, he's upset. Obviously, he's disturbed. Obviously, he's perplexed. Obviously, he's troubled. He said he's troubled. This guy's a special case. This guy has an emotional basket case. And then he says in verse 4, you hold my eyelids open. Remember, he's a poet. You hold my eyelids open. In other words, I'm trying to crash. I'm trying to go to sleep. But Lord, you're holding me at night. I cannot go to sleep. I am troubled. I am overwhelmed. I cannot go to sleep, and I cannot be comforted. What can comfort you then, Asaph? Notice verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. So now he says, the only comfort that I have is when I remember the days of old. He's a musician. He says, there's a song that I used to sing at night. What kind of song was it? I'm sure it was a song of praise, a song of honor, a song of contentment, a song worthy of God, that at night before he crashed, he would just sing a song. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Nothing can pluck me. No man's devices. If God is with us, who can be against us? Da, 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 da. I love that. Oh, that just gets me excited, man. I don't know why they got the homeboy locked up out there, but I don't know why they got him locked up. Oh, he should be. I'm sorry, man. Man, you can tell him from the 60s, man. I'm a Jimi Hendrix Electric Flag kind of a fan. Forgive me. What can make this man comfort? He says, I remember. I remember. You see, we do services at Montebello Calvary Chapel for free. There's a lot of shootings. People die all the time. And they have no money for funerals. So it's a duress upon duress. But in Montebello, we have a good reputation with all four funeral homes. We know them. I already know them personally. When people cannot afford it, they say, you know, there's a church called Montebello Calvary Chapel. They'll do anything for free. We provide snacks. We provide burritos. Here they call them breakfast wraps. What's up with that? Breakfast wraps. They call them burritos where I'm from. So we provide breakfast wraps. We provide coffee. We provide everything for free. But there's a catch. I get to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And man alive. I said, this is not a funeral. This is a memorial. A memorial comes from the Latin word to from memory, recall what this life was all about. I said, he made his decision, and I ain't lying. I don't know what his decision is, but he made a decision. I don't say, oh, he's in heaven. I don't say those things. I just say he's in eternity. I don't say which one because I don't know. I don't know. I can't be the judge. If he accepted Jesus Christ, and if I know he accepted Jesus Christ, I say, he's in heaven. But if I don't know, we're doing a funeral, and we're doing a memorial service. It's a beautiful memorial service. And I shared scripture. And man, afterwards, like flies, they flocked me, and they said, Pastor, that was a good speech. Oh, man, was that in the Bible? Oh, yeah. Do you teach like that on Sundays? Nope, better. Because here is death. We celebrate life on Sunday mornings. And they come, and they keep coming. There's no room, my friends. The fishing is good where I'm from. The fishing is good. I mean, sometimes the worship's so wonderful, that I just said, any questions? you need Jesus right now, just come forward. People come. People come. I don't have to say a word. So I just have to kind of like share something so the people that spend gas and time to come, you know, make it worthwhile. The Lord be with you. May his face shine upon you. And make sure you don't get shot on the freeways. And God bless you guys. You know what I mean? But Asaph is recalling. He said, and what is he recalling? He says this. Notice, he says in verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Verse 7, the perplexity and the questions that he has. Will the Lord cast out forever? And will he be favorable no more? Third question, rhetorical question. Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And there's the word Selah. What does that mean, Selah? I don't know. Some people say Selah is a pause. It's a musical note to hang tight, to ponder, to meditate on what you just read. I believe all of the above. In other words, this is a poet. He's a believer. He worships in God. He believes in God. But he's asking questions. Questions that you and I perhaps ask ourselves. Lord, are you with us? Lord, are you aware of the situation? Can you just give me a little sign what's going on in my life? Can you just give me a directional which way to go? If that door is closed, would you make sure it doesn't open when I'm trying to pry it open? Can you just allow that door to be unlocked? Can you do that? It is those perplexity questions that everyone has, but I believe a lot of people don't like to admit. Here's Asaph admitting the way he is. Verse 10 says, and I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. And what is he going to remember? What is his hope and comfort? I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. So what is he doing? He is going back, recalling how God has been good in the past. My wife and I, she heard a song back in 1973 before she became a Christian. She says, I have it here. No, I don't have it here. But she said, let's see, she goes like this. Every time we would need something, she goes, count your blessings, count them by one by. Count your blessings, count them one by one. Count your blessings and see what God has done. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Anybody heard that song? Oh, that's our theme. Sometimes when we would say, oh, Lord Jesus, we don't have money for this, my wife will sing the song. I have it recorded. I have to hear it. That's a victory song. When things don't look good in ministry, she says, count your blessings, count them one by one. See what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, count your blessings. And when we begin to recall how God opened doors, how God mysteriously and how God intervened, when we were up against the wall, we can say like the children of Israel, I remember when the Egyptians were coming and we had nothing. And Lord, we remember how you opened the Red Sea. We remember and don't ever forget it. That's the comfort that Asaph says. I'll recall this to mind. He recalls the Exodus. He says in verse 12, I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as a God, as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the people. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. If you can see, there's a crescendo here. Did I say that right, crescendo? Wow, trip out. There's a crescendo here where he does not want to be comforted. My soul refused to be comforted in verse 2. And all of a sudden, as he's recalling the works of God, the deeds of God, the mighty things of God, the interventions of God, the supernatural things of God, as he begins to hear all this, all of a sudden, he's beginning to get emotionally pumped up. I know who I'm believing. I know what God has done. And every time when you're down, you got to ask yourself, Lord, you call me to this. You will always provide. You will always guide me. You will always lead me. You will never leave me nor forsake me. You call me here. You told me you were going to be here. You called me. And when you remind yourself of the goodness that he has done, you know that word when we say, oh, let us magnify the Lord. You ever heard that expression in the book of Psalms? What does that mean, let us magnify the Lord? Well, you see, your problem can be so big and God can be so small. When all of a sudden you begin to magnify God, and God becomes bigger. You magnify God. God becomes God. You magnify God. And as you magnify God, all of a sudden that little problem compared to the magnificent splendor of God's glory and provision, that problem will become very small, whatever it is. Oh, come, let us magnify the Lord, the psalmist says. Let us magnify him. Because if you don't magnify him, that problem, that thorn, that inconvenience, that hardship, that dilemma, the madness that you're going through will become bigger than God. And you need to go back to a place when you say, I know who you are, God. I know who I am in you. I know what you're going to do, and I know that your hand is upon me. I'm going through a situation. I don't like it. I don't like to experience it. Oh, but the fruit of the righteousness is going to come out of this. Here, Asaph is just, there's no one to counsel him. Asaph, he's not talking to anyone. All he's using is his memory bank to go back to who God was. And then in verse 14, he says, you are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the people. You have with your arm redeemed the people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you. He is referring here to the Exodus phenomena. The water saw you. Oh, God, when the water saw you, they freaked out. They were afraid. The depths also tremble. The clouds pour out water. The sky send out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about as thunder. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea. Your path in the great waters. And your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He built himself up on recalling who God is. You need, at times, like me, need to be reminded that he is the God of all gods. He is our great shepherd. He is the door. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the master. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He has the keys of death and hell in his hands. He called you to a ministry. He's not going to leave you there. That is not the type of God we serve. He will lead you and guide you into all good things. But don't be like Asaph. Asaph, you can't blame him. He didn't know what we knew. We know now that all sin can be forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, not only to forgive us of all our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. So, just tonight, as you're dealing with some issue, I'm not implying you're in sin. I'm saying if there's an obstacle in your life, there's something, it's a blockage. There's something there that you just, Lord, that's between you and the Lord. I'm just going to ask Andy if he can come up here and just tickle the ivories. And while he's doing that, if you can just come on up, I'd like to pray for you. And as I pray for you, I'll pray for myself too, because I am going through a little bit of a difficult time in my life right now, but I know who God is, and I want you to walk away from this place, vomit things out. Let the people clean it up tomorrow. You leave everything here. Don't go back home with that burden. Unleash your burden today. Let's all stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you as your son, as your under-shepherd. I know you call me. I know, like you, I must go through much suffering. Everyone wants the power of the resurrection, but refuse the fellowship of your sufferings. It doesn't work that way, Lord. We must have both. We must know the power of the resurrection, but we must experience and know the fellowship of your, or the koinonia of your suffering. So, Father, may you go before each and every one of us.